the seven disciplines of the Christian faith, seven ways that we can walk in faith, that we can walk with Jesus every moment of every day of our lives, not just on Sunday morning, not just for high holidays, but in every aspect of how we live and how we engage with God and how we engage with the world. Today is week three. We're talking about fasting. And fasting is often one of the more neglected disciplines, especially in the Protestant church. So hopefully you'll hear something new. Hopefully you'll hear something that is encouraging. Might be like a first step towards fasting if you've never tried it before, or a new way to approach fasting that you haven't considered before. But for now, hear the word of the Lord in Isaiah 51, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1. The prophet declares, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they do delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh and blood. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and God will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then shall you take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Before we go any further, I want to talk about one thing, and we'll pray in just a minute. Before we do anything else, and there's no slides today between I'm told the storm was called Snowmageddon. Was that the term for the storm that started last week and kind of disrupted a lot of our routines? Between Snowmageddon and my cold, I did not have time to prepare slides today, so I apologize. I do encourage you to use the notes, the little piece of paper on the back of the sermon series image in your bulletin. Take vigorous notes. I'll even tell you when I'm making a major point. So if you're the kind of person who likes to take pictures of the slides, that's your cue to get your pencil out and write your notes. And if you don't, well, this whole thing is your cue to get your pencil out and be ready to take notes. But the first major point is a fast is not a diet. okay? Or you can write that down. You can write that down in all capital letters in bold print. A fast is not a diet. There are diets that include fasting, like intermittent fasting has been all the rage for the last few years. But when we talk about fasting in a biblical sense, in a Christian sense, in a spiritual sense, we're going beyond just any kind of diet. There may be a restriction of food intake as part of a fast, but that is not the point. That is not the point. We are not talking about fasting as self-improvement. We're not talking about fasting as a way to get that summer beach body. We're talking about fasting as a spiritual discipline. So with that first point made, would you please pray with me? God, we ask that your word would speak right now. We ask that as the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, we would have every opportunity to meet you, to align our lives in a way that allows us not only to go through the rhythms of Sabbath and worship and fasting and also feasting and celebration, but that those rhythms and those patterns would be indicative of a life seeking you, a life seeking your will for us, a life enjoying you, enjoying your goodness for us. May my feeble attempt to preach on this word and to talk about fasting, may it be transformed by your Holy Spirit into the very word of God for these people who are gathered to hear today. And God, whatever I say that is not your word, may it fall to the ground like dust, may it be crushed underfoot, but may your word continue. May it sustain us. May it keep us in your grace and in your goodness, not just here and now, but everywhere that we go this week. May we return rejoicing in your name. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So yeah, a lot of human mindfulness, a lot of our focus is on self-improvement. Right? That's something that a lot of people value. It's the reason people go to the gym, perhaps. It's the reason people like to read books. We want to know more. We want to be stronger. We want to be smarter. We want to be better. And it's tempting when we talk about Christian disciplines, especially fasting, because there are those kind of physical connections to things like dieting, to think of fasting as self-improvement as well. And it's not. If anything, and you can write this down again, fasting is life improvement. Fasting is life improvement because it's not so much about bettering yourself, becoming a better Christian by fasting. It's about spending more time day to day, week to week, intentionally entering into God's presence. Fasting is coming right after prayer because fasting is closely connected to prayer. Chances are good is that if you're taking time to fast, you're also taking time to pray. You're being mindful of what God would have for you in your daily life. And so you might be praying and asking for discernment on how God might be calling you to fast. Maybe you've fasted before and it's been a long time, and a good prayer to pray is, God, how do you want me to fast? What is in my life right now that's keeping me from finding your presence and your goodness in my daily life, in my hourly life? Is there something that I can set aside for a time to rediscover you and your goodness and your joy in my life and in my heart? It doesn't make you a better Christian, but it does make you someone who spends more time aware of God, asking what God wants of you, and receiving in reply that spiritual relationship with your Creator and your Redeemer and your Sustainer. Fasting is not self-improvement, but it can be life improvement. Jesus echoes the prophet Isaiah, and Karina basically said this as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives instructions on fasting. He doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. How many of you have ever talked about, let's say, the morning after the midnight sun run? Oh, I'm so sore from that race. Oh, I, you know, my back hurts. I PR'd my squat yesterday, or, you know, oh, I've just been out in the garden, and gosh, you know, everything's growing so well, but it's just keeping me up late at night. You know, you're proud of the projects that you've accomplished, of the athletics that you've completed, of something that you've done with your own hands, with your own back. You've completed it, and it's easy to fall into that trap of you know, just giving yourself a little boost in front of others. And it's easy when we fast to do the same thing. And so Jesus is warning us, don't fast for anyone else but God, right? He says, they disfigure their faces and they act gloomy so that they can be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they already received their reward, someone else's attention. Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen? Amen. So again, it's not about self-improvement. It's not about how long you can fast or what was your best fast during Lent last year. Fasting is an opportunity to have that secret, that spiritual relationship with God the Father in a way that is mysterious to anyone else because they don't even know you're doing it. It's not self-improvement. It's life improvement. Now, I know you probably haven't heard a ton of sermons on fasting. As Presbyterians, we're not in like the fasting spectrum of Christianity, right? Like there's like the Greek and Russian Orthodox and the Roman Catholics are way closer to fasting as a common subject, a common topic maybe on Sunday morning. You know, it's common for Roman Catholics at the very least to fast from meat on Fridays during Lent. Some Catholics take it a lot further than that. Often it's also encouraged to fast on Sundays before communion, right? You literally break your fast with the Lord's Supper. That's a common practice. That's not exclusive. Like, none of that is exclusive to Roman Catholics. In fact, if that's something that you would like to consider doing, that's an easy first step to fasting, is to not have anything to eat or drink before communion on communion Sundays. That's an easy first step to try. And again, when we talk about, I know, not a diet, right? But the same thing that doctors or that, you know, advertisements say, you know, your coach, your personal trainer might say, before you do any kind of fast, it's good to talk to your doctor, right? I don't want anyone to have low blood sugar or to have any kind of a health crisis because their pastor told them that they need to be fasting. That's not what we're here to talk about. Just because we don't talk about fasting that often doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it, right? Jesus says, when you fast, to his disciples, to his followers, which means there's an expectation there that this is to be a spiritual discipline, that it was a spiritual discipline for Jesus' original disciples, for Jewish believers before Jesus came, and it's something that's to continue. And Jesus echoes what Isaiah is saying, that it's not just about doing the ritual. If the only reason you're fasting is because somebody told you to do it, because your pastor or the Bible said to do it, well, you know, chances are that's not going to be a very rewarding fast. It's not going to be very fulfilling if the only reason you're doing it is because you feel like you have to, right? And so that's what Isaiah is saying. He says, you're going through the motions of fasting and prayer and worship and festivals and holidays, and yet it's empty. And you know it's empty, and I know it's empty. And so you're crying out, and you're not hearing me. You're not getting that spiritual connection to your God, to your Creator, because you're not putting any spiritual investment in the routines and the rhythms and the rituals. And so if you want something out of fasting, you have to put something into fasting, right? And ultimately, the fasting is not there for the sake of fasting, right? It's not self-improvement. It's not there just so that we can say we checked the box and we did it and now we're better. Fasting is always for a purpose. That's what the word is getting to here in Isaiah and also in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus talks about it. Fasting is for one of two things. Fasting is either for repentance or preparation. You can write those down. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, fasting is typically for either preparation or repentance. So fasting as repentance was usually a sign of contrition, of an acknowledgement of some sin that I have committed that I need to make up for, right? And the fasting doesn't necessarily make it all better, but it is a sign that my heart has acknowledged that I have done wrong and that I want to be in a restored relationship with God. It is an act of repentance. It is an act of acknowledging I have done wrong and I need redemption. I need restoration. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but we'll switch to preparation. Fasting is also a sign of preparation, most typically for a holiday, for a feast, right? Many times in the Jewish calendar, there are periods where you fast, and then periods where once the fast is done, you feast, you celebrate, right? That's essentially what Lent is as a fast, right? It is 40 days of preparation for Jesus' resurrection, his crucifixion and his resurrection. But ultimately, it's about preparation, right? When John the Baptist's disciples are wondering why Jesus' disciples aren't ever spending any time in fasting, Jesus says, look, the bridegroom is here, right? And so the bridal party, you don't fast at a wedding, right? You don't fast when the bride and the groom are gathered together and everyone's having the feast. You fast when the person of honor is gone, when the feast is over, before the next feast. And so for John the Baptist and his disciples, they were preparing the way of the Lord. They were anticipating the Messiah. And for Jesus' disciples, there would be times of fasting. We see it in the book of Acts. There are many times where they fast and they pray and they seek God's wisdom and they prepare for what God will be doing next. But when they're with Jesus, it's like you can't fast when the groom is right there and the party is happening. So there are fasts for repentance and fasts for preparation. Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights immediately after his baptism, immediately after he is in the River Jordan, and John the Baptist reluctantly agrees to baptize him, and Jesus comes up out of the water, and the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Jesus goes into the desert then for 40 days and 40 nights and fasts. It's a preparation for everything else that he will do for the rest of his life. And also, is of course, ends with a test. And the Roman Catholic priest and great author, Henry Nouwen, wrote that the only reason, perhaps, that Jesus was able to sustain that fast for so long and then to endure the temptations of Satan was because the last words that he heard before he went into the wilderness was, "You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased." And so when he was tempted to break his fast early, when he was tempted to give in to what Satan was luring him with, he heard those words over and over and over again. "You are my beloved child, my son whom I love. In you I am well pleased." So here's another thing you can write down. When you are fasting, when you are in the midst of that preparation or that repentance time, it might be a good idea to write that down somewhere. "You are my beloved son or my beloved daughter, and you I am well pleased." Because of everything that Jesus did and who Jesus is, those words are true not only for him but for us. And they can bring us encouragement and strength in the time of our trouble in the time of our fasting. How do we fast? Well, I already mentioned you can fast by not eating or drinking anything before communion, assuming that that's something that is acceptable to your health situation, to your own body's needs. That's something that you can be testing out, maybe talking with a doctor or a nutritionist before you take on a fast. Talking about different ways to fast, there are sun up to sun down fasts. That's really easy in the winter here and very difficult in the summer here. Be careful with that one. There are cutting out treats or luxuries, a common thing to see, especially in Lent. I have a few friends who cut out caffeine and sweets. Just two very simple things, harder than it sounds, right? Anybody ever tried that one? Okay. You can have an all-liquid fast so that you're still receiving the nutrients that your body might need if you have special health conditions or if you've never fasted before. You can just go off solid foods. Maybe you could skip lunch. Maybe instead of not skipping lunch, just have a homemade lunch and fast from going out to eat. Right? And once again, the point of the fast is not a diet. It's not self-improvement. And so one common thing is if we're not going to eat lunch or if we're not going to go out to lunch, what if we take the money that is normally spent on going out to lunch or having a bigger lunch and giving that to the poor in secret, anonymously, so that no one knows you're fasting, no one but God in heaven who sees you and will reward you. Right? As Karina taught the kids so well, the point of fasting isn't to fast. The point of fasting is to prepare yourself, to be transformed in some small way, to draw close to God. Famously, after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Satan comes. What's the first thing that he tempts Jesus with? Say it loud. Bread, right? He says, if you're the Son of God, then you could just say to these stones, become bread, and they'll become bread. And that hunger problem solved, right? Anybody remember what Jesus says? Very good, Diego. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God, right? Man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live for too long without bread either. But man does not live by bread alone. That might be the thesis of why we fast. We fast because we are not simply physical beings. We are not simply creatures of clay. We're also creatures of spirit. We have the spirit, the breath of God in us. That's what makes us, that's what makes us human, and we carry the image of God as well. And so to say, man does not live by bread alone, is to fast. It is to take something in this world that we have been relying on, maybe even taking for granted how we rely on it so much, and cutting it out of our lives, if only for a little bit each day, so that we might hear those words of Jesus, you do not live by bread alone. You are not simply a physical creature, you are also a spiritual being, someone who carries my breath, someone who bears my image. So when you fast, remember, you do not live by bread alone. You can make it through this fast because you carry my image and my spirit. And fasting allows us to grow closer to God as we reject some of those things that we have come to rely on a little too much and spend more time in spiritual prayer with our Lord, our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. Okay, we've talked a little bit about sun up to sundown. We've talked about maybe cutting out lunch or cutting out luxuries like eating out or desserts or sweets or caffeine. We've talked about you can maybe cut out solid foods for one meal a day and try liquid diet. All of these, once again, it's not self-improvement. It's about reminding yourself what? You do not live by bread alone. And if food is something that it's not really feasible for you to fast from food in one way or another, there are so many other things that we can and should fast from time to time. Social media, television, sports, smartphones. What if we were to just turn off our smartphones for 2 or 3 hours a day? How could we fast? Man does not live by iPhone alone. Pray about it. Ask God how He might be calling you to fast in this season. There are any number of ways to do it. Cutting out something that you enjoy, something that maybe you're becoming more and more reliant on, but don't really need to rely on. That's ultimately what fasting is about. Understanding that God does not require a fast for the sake of your salvation, does not require a fast so that you can prove that you're good enough to God. God asks you to fast so that you might draw closer to Him, that you might find through fasting and prayer that your life has gotten better. Not because you're such a great disciplined Christian who can fast longer and longer and for more and more things, but that you find that what you have left behind is worthless compared to who you are spending time with now. Fasting is about setting aside the less important things so that you can receive the more important things. Man does not live by bread alone. And when you fast, you do it in secret so that your Father in heaven will see what is done in secret and will reward you, will reward you with joy and encouragement, with inspiration and wisdom, with patience and compassion, understanding, where before there was frustration, discouragement, or even just a complacency. So I hope you can take some of these lessons, some of these ideas, and I hope you can talk to God about them and find the best fast for you so that you can leave behind some of the things in your life that are less important and pick up what God is trying to give you, which is far better. Would you please pray with me? God, we give you thanks for your word and the prophet Isaiah, for the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus in Matthew. God, may we discover through your word and through our own practices that we do not live by bread alone, that we rely on every word that comes from the mouth of God, the word that speaks through Scripture, the word that speaks through fellow believers. God, we ask that your word would speak and would work in our heart, that it would take root and grow, that we might find more and more joy and fulfillment in you and less desire to pursue the things of this world that do not satisfy. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand and sing our last song together.